since most of us are leaving tomorrow and heading for the Feast of Tabernacles, I'd like to review what we can do to make this a truly happy and successful feast. What does it take for the Feast of Tabernacles to be truly spiritually satisfying? Where you come back from the feast not just having had a quote-unquote good vacation or a break or a good time or having had good meals and spent a lot of money, but what does it take for the feast to be a truly inspiring, encouraging, memorable, spiritual occasion the way God wants it to be in our lives? Let's review that, because many of you have been keeping the Feast of Tabernacles for many years. We got people here who go all the way back to the 50s and 60s in this area. But as I prepared this message this morning, it was just encouraging to me to go to the Word of God. And we always are seeking, all right, what does God say? What do His words and instructions tell us the attitude and spirit that we should go there with? And what should we do? And are certain things we are to avoid? So that when we keep the feast and come back, we can truly say, this was one of my best feasts, and maybe the best that I've ever kept. What would make it that way? What could make this feast one of the best that you've ever kept, or possibly the best? Let's let God tell us the answers to this. Because I have known people who've said, no, I didn't have a good feast. I didn't enjoy the feast. And there are reasons why. And it's usually their own fault. So let's begin and let God tell us from Himself the principles that He's laid out for keeping the Feast of Tabernacles. Now, I do understand that there are some who are not going to be able to make it this year. But I hope you will keep in mind, if you're one who's not able to go, that the principles that I'll be covering could apply to you as well, even though you may be staying at home and not able to travel to one of the feast sites for health reasons or financial reasons or whatever it may be. I think you can also be helped by these principles that God gives to us. And the first one is this, that we're going to the Feast of Tabernacles above all things to worship and honor God. We're going there to worship and honor God. We may be excited about who we're going to see there and who we're going to be with. We may be excited about the area we're going to attend. Some of you are going to Hawaii. I know that. That's always a wonderful place to go. But let's realize and review in our own hearts and minds that the reason we're heading off is to meet with a group of people from who knows where, all over, to worship and honor the great God Almighty. Turn with me to the Zechariah chapter 14. Worship is an important part of serving God. It will have an awesome part in the kingdom of God. When Christ returns, I think we're all going to be amazed at the form of actual worship that we have when we keep the Sabbath and the holy days, much better than we have today. I mean, God is going to reinstitute beautiful choirs. And there'll be bands, I don't mean bands, that's the wrong word. What do you call it? Musical orchestras? I guess you would call it orchestras, but you see this in the Old Testament fully, that in the worship of God, I mean, David himself wrote many songs, and there were whole groups of Levites who did nothing but write music and played instruments and that were used in the worship of God and praising God with one voice together. Notice Zechariah chapter 14, verses 16 through 19. Zechariah 14, verses 16 through 19. And it shall come to pass that everyone who is left of all the nations that came against Jerusalem, and God will take care of those who turn against Jerusalem and God's people, as we heard in the sermonette, He will bring the nations down. They shall go up from year to year, those who are left alive, through the coming great tribulation and the battle at the very end, the battle of Armageddon. They shall go from year to year to do what? to worship the King, Jesus Christ, will be on earth, the Lord of hosts, and to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. We're all very familiar with that scripture, aren't we? So we assemble to be together to also to worship God Almighty. So when we're there, wherever you're going, you know, put your heart into it. You know, I know it's hard, brethren, and sometimes we say, but I'm not a good singer. I don't have a good voice. And sometimes some of you don't sing out in services at all. You don't put your heart into it. Well, you'd say, well, but I can't carry a tune well, or I don't know the words or the rhythm, and I understand that. When you don't feel, if you don't know it real well, you tend, I don't want to sing out, I'm probably way off key. But the real important thing is, I think you know, that when we stand up to sing songs, when you do it at the feast, or you do it in church, we're not there singing to each other, we're not there entertaining one another, we're literally should be having in our mind, God, I'm singing to you. And if we're singing to God, you don't kind of mumble, do you? I hope you don't. But if you do, then you're not going to have a good feast. You're going to say, I wish they'd get the music over with. I wish they'd get the singing over. Because I only come to the feast for the sermons. Well, I don't. I don't know about you. I don't. I go to the feast to worship God in song with my voice and my heart. And if you don't do that, you're going to say, yeah, I like some things about it, but didn't like the music, didn't like the songs, didn't like singing. That's your problem. And some of you need to change. Because the Bible is filled with it, the worship of God in song. And so I'm going to the Feast of Tabernacles to lift up my voice, to worship and honor the great God. And I hope you will join me or wherever you're going. You're going to be there with that congregation singing out. That you won't be there and say, who are those people? Oh, they're from Seattle. Yeah, you can see they just kind of mumble. That's not a good example, is it? I'm just a mumbler. Oh, I know some people who won't sing at all. They're stubborn. Oh, I don't like that song. Well, what are you going to say about that? I guess that's between them and God, isn't it? But I hope you get the message that I'm trying to give here. I could go on, and there are other scriptures. You know the one in John chapter 4, verses 21 through 24, where Jesus was speaking to this woman at the well, and he said, you know, the day is coming, and it's here now, when God, the true worshipers will worship God in spirit and in truth. That's John chapter 4, verses 21 through 24. Well, the day is here, brethren. And true worship comes from the heart. And out of the heart, the mouth speaks, doesn't it? So if there are no words coming out of your heart when we sing praises to God, if you have songs that you especially like, you can recommend that to the song leaders. And we understand that music is an emotional thing and it's subjective. It's one of those things. There are different things in all churches that cause people to kind of get on one side or the other. I could name a few of them, and one of them is music. But God loves a wide range of music, and we'll see that in His kingdom, that God doesn't love just conservative music. That God created the Italians, and God created the Spanish, and God created, you know, you could go on with all the different nationalities. And when you go to those countries, sure, they may have learned to use our songbook, but if you, like our brethren in Africa, for instance, who joined with United, you go there, they're just a lot more fired up. It's in their spirit that God has given them. So go to serve God and to worship Him and praise and honor Him in this way as well, because we are to love God with our whole heart, aren't we? With all of our heart and all of our mind and all of our being. And music is emotional, and music reaches the heart. It reaches the spirit, as it's intended to do. So, go to the feast to worship and honor God in this way. There are many other aspects of it. You can maybe think of some things that I'm leaving out and not including as I go through what the scriptures say. Let's move on to another point. focus your mind and your heart on the meaning of the feast and not on your worries and problems. Now, I can say that pretty easily, can I? But that isn't something easy to do. The feast is here. If you're able to go, if you're blessed with the health and the means to go, focus your mind and heart on the meaning of the feast and not on your worries and problems. I want to show you that's exactly what Jesus Christ said, that when we go, we're heading towards something. We all know what it pictures. Feast of Tabernacles pictures the kingdom of God on earth, the rule of Christ for 1,000 years, peace on earth. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 6. And whatever our problems are, whatever they may be, the solution to them lies in God's plan and God's purpose. Matthew chapter 6. Let's read verses 25 through 33. Instructions of Jesus, and we'll see that they do apply to the kingdom of God. I say to you, Matthew 6:25, I say to you, do not worry. And I want you to notice how many times in these verses Jesus says, do not worry. Do not worry about your life, what you'll eat or drink, or your body, what you'll put on. Life is more than food and clothing. Look at the birds. Your heavenly Father feeds them, and you are of much more value than they. Which of you worrying can add one cubit to his stature? So why do you worry? Jesus says, about clothing. Look at the lilies of the field. Verse 30. God so clothes the grass of the field, which is today, tomorrow's thrown into the oven. Will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Verse 31. Therefore, do not worry. Do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? The main thing I'm trying to point out is, look how many times in there Jesus Christ said, don't worry. Now, you could say, well, he's talking about food and clothing. The principle applies to everything in our lives. What does he say to do? Verse 33, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, which means his way of life, and all these things shall be added to you. So Jesus over and over said, do not worry about the things of this life. He didn't say don't be concerned and don't do your best, but he said don't worry. See, worry, when somebody worries, it's a negative thing. And Christ even indicated it's a lack of faith, oh, you of little faith. And notice how he closes it in verse 34. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. So going to the Feast of Tabernacles, you know, there are a lot of people who say, I just can't go. I got too many problems and too many worries and too many stresses and too many things going on wrong in my life. And what they really need is the Feast of Tabernacles and the blessing that comes from God for keeping the feast and the inspiration of the feast, and who knows who they might meet that might change their whole life in a positive way. You know, many of us have met people from all over the world and made new friends and met someone with tremendous faith that was going through a problem or a trial or who helped us, because we've been keeping it for a long time. So to have a really good Feast of Tabernacles, the best ever, you really have to go there not carrying the baggage with you. What is your baggage? Oh, me, my big problem is this, or my big problems are this. Well, let's ask God to help us, because we know this picture is a time of tremendous peace and prosperity and blessings for all mankind. And our problems and worries are not going to be over, are they, until the fulfillment comes of the kingdom of God. They're not going to be over. So focus. Keep your mind and heart focused. And if your mind starts wandering back toward, well, maybe I'll lose my job if I go to the feast, or maybe I'll lose this if I go to the feast, Just say, God, that's in your hands. Many of you have done that before, I know that. But just reminding you that Satan wants to distract us. And he's very good at distracting people from focusing on the meaning of the Feast of Tabernacles. Okay, moving along. When you're there, listen to the messages to hear God's voice and how you can grow spiritually and prepare to rule with Christ. Not a new point. You've probably heard it many times before. I put it this way. Listen to the messages to hear God's voice. You might say, yeah, but these are just men speaking. Yeah, I'm just a man. I'm one of God's ministers. But if we're reading the Word of God, what I advise you to do is look by the personality, look beyond the personality of the minister. You may or may not like his personality, the minister. You may not like his approach in speaking or his style, or we're all different. Look beyond the man, the human being, the fallible person, even though he may be a true minister of God. Listen to the messages, and if they're from the Bible, listen for God's voice, which I'm sure many of you have learned to do over the years. Look for something good. Look for a message. Look for God to speak to you through his word at the feast. Because the ministers, we do. We pray a great deal. We prepare. We take feast speaking seriously. And not every message may be just for you. I mean, they're all prepared for everybody. I don't mean that. But God knows your needs, is what I'm trying to say. God knows who you are. God knows your needs. He knows what you're struggling with. He knows the help you need. And so as you go to the feast, again, one of the most important things that you can do is say, God, I'm going because I know one of the ways that you speak to me. It's not the only way. God can speak to us in many different ways in our lives, but one of the ways that God speaks to us is when his word is being taught or preached. I think we all know that. And so look and listen at the messages. Listen for God's voice and ask God to help you to see and understand how you can grow more spiritually and be better prepared to rule with Jesus Christ. Let's turn to Revelation chapter 20 and verse 6. Revelation chapter 20, verse 6. You know, unless you think that you are now prepared and ready for that calling, let's read what our calling is, Revelation 26. Blessed and holy is he who has part in the first resurrection. Over such, the second death has no power. But they, those of us who will be alive when he returns, or if we die, will be resurrected and changed, shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years, the millennium. So our calling, the reason we come to church, the reason we go to the feast days, is that we believe our calling is to rule with Jesus Christ when he returns and help him change the world. Do you feel ready and prepared now? Have you reached the point in your life where you can say, yeah, I got my life together, got my marriage together, I've got my own personal everything in order, I've overcome all my major problems. I mean, I'm just there. I don't feel that way. I don't feel that way. I want to need more time to be ready. Most important thing always, of course, is to have a right attitude and a right spirit so that whenever we would die, we at least died, you know, with a right humble spirit and attitude. But if you go to the Feast of Tabernacles and believe, you know, with all your heart that somewhere in one of those sermonettes or split sermons or a sermon, there's going to be something that will get through to you that will just help you immensely and strengthen you and help you to be inspired and encouraged. Because notice what it says here also in Revelation chapter 2, verse 26. He who overcomes and keeps my works until the end, to him I will give power over the nations. So we all yet still have overcoming to do, don't we? Maybe our overcoming is spiritual lethargy, indifference. Who knows what it could be in our life that we all must continue to overcome. So, you know, I'm going with that in mind, that I'll be praying for all aspects of the service, and that God will help me to see more clearly what he wants me to do and be on fire for him and in my calling. I hope you will as well in your calling before God. So, go and listen carefully and listen for God's voice speaking to you from his word on what he wants you to do in your life. What changes does he want you to make? What attitude changes does he want you to make? What does he want you to do in his work, in his church, or in your life? I think you will hear the message. His spirit will speak to you, and you will hear it, and you'll know, and you'll come back saying, God spoke to me at the feast, and it really helped me. Let's move on. Go to the feast, you know, for this to be, again, one of your best ever, maybe the greatest ever. Go to the feast with an attitude of love and service. I've known people that go to the feast and they don't serve anybody. Like some come to church. They come to church, they never volunteer to serve on any team, never volunteer to serve, to do anything in the congregation. They come to be served. They're not involved in anything in the congregation. Nothing. And there's so much to do to make a congregation work. Some have not yet developed that attitude of a humble servant toward others. We're to go to the feast with an attitude of love and service. Pray about, and this is part of this point, pray about and look for ways to make the feast enjoyable and profitable for others. This includes, of course, your own mate, if you're married, your own family, children, and even your friends. So it doesn't mean, okay, I ignore my own mate, my own family. It doesn't mean that at all, because God says the opposite. We'll look at the principle here. But those who have the best feast are those who go with an attitude of love and service. They love the brethren. I know that we all have such different personalities. We're all from many different backgrounds, that God has brought us together, that we are bound together by God and his spirit, by love. But going to the feast with an attitude of love and service is a key to having a good feast. And I encourage you then, I'll repeat it again, I encourage you to pray about and be looking for ways to make the feast more enjoyable and profitable for others. And I clarified that. That means your own mate, family, children, friends. But maybe there's somebody at the feast who's very, very lonely. This has gone through a terrible personal trial. There always are. And who just stepped out on faith and went, having no idea what would await them when they returned home. I remember many people like that. They just said, I'm going, I'm going to trust God. I may lose my job. This may happen or that may happen or whatever. And I don't mean that if you just, you know, there are reasons why if you just got a job just before the feast, and just coming into the church, you may not be able to go that first year. That's understandable, so I want to qualify that. But what I'm saying is, if you are going this year, keep in mind that not everybody there may be having an easy time of it. So keep your heart open, your eyes and your ears open. Be praying and looking for ways to serve, encourage, help, share a meal with someone, whatever. I know you know these principles. Turn with me to Acts chapter 20 and verse 35. Acts chapter 20, verse 35. Luke is writing, and he says, I have shown you in every way by laboring like this that you must support the weak. Now, this may be Paul speaking here, and I think it is looking at verse 16. It may be Paul. That you must support the weak and remember the words of the Lord Jesus that he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. So keep that in mind. It is more blessed to give than to receive. Those who have the best feast are there with this heart and mind and attitude of giving, serving, encouraging, being a positive influence in the lives of other people. Let's go to Matthew chapter 20 under this concept of how we go to the feast. Matthew chapter 20, reading verses 25 through 28. Going to the feast to serve others. Jesus called them, that is his disciples, to himself, and he said, you know the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and certainly in Afghanistan, that is an example, exactly what Jesus meant. Dictatorial group of so-called religious men who oppress everyone else. You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those who are great exercise authority over them or oppress them. And yet it shall not be so among you, but whoever desires to become great among you, let him be your servant. And whoever desires to be first among you, let him be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many. So isn't that the way that we should be? That God has called us to serve, and not just be served. It's not wrong. Now, there is that principle that in order to serve, there have to be people who are willing to be served, right? You say, yeah, I want to go serve, but nobody out there wants to be served. So there is a proper godly way of allowing others to serve us or do things for us that is also good. But the key thing here is he's talking about is an attitude, isn't it? Certainly the disciples served Christ and helped Christ, and many of the women served Christ and helped Christ in his travels. They did, but he's pointing out here to his servants, his disciples, and his leaders that he wanted within them not this attitude of superiority, but an humble attitude of being a true servant of other people. That's the teaching of Jesus Christ. And turn back to Deuteronomy chapter 16. So realize, as a review here today, before we go to the feast, that whether or not we go to the feast and come away really feeling truly happy, fulfilled, depends on whether or not we put all of this into practice in our lives. A person who went to the feast and did nothing but sit, and then goes to their room, eats meals alone, doesn't reach out to anyone else at all, is going to be a miserable individual. They're not going to keep. Maybe that's what happened. I don't know, over the years in the Church of God, why so many have stopped keeping the Feast of Tabernacles. Maybe they truly do believe you don't have to, even though when Christ comes back, they're going to be reinstituted very clearly in prophecy, it says. But the feeling I get from some who used to keep the feast is that they might have spent a lot of money, eaten a lot of food, drank a lot of wine, had a lot of fellowship, but they really didn't get it spiritually. Or you never give it up if you do. I mean, I think most of you are here because you love God's feast days. I hope so. That you really love God and you love his feast days. In Deuteronomy 16, verses 13 through 15, says, you shall observe the Feast of Tabernacles 7 days when you are gathered from your threshing floor and from your winepress. In other words, their second tithe in this case. And you shall rejoice in your feast, you and your son and your daughter and your maidservant, and your manservant and maidservant, and the Levite, you know, the ministers, the stranger someone who is not a Levite, I mean, not an Israelite, who is maybe a Gentile in the country that was going to keep the feast with them, the fatherless and the widow who are within your gates are to rejoice. You, verse 15, 7 days, you shall keep a sacred feast to the Lord your God in the place which the Lord chooses, because the Lord your God will bless you and all your produce and in all the works of your hand, so that you surely rejoice. So we're instructed to rejoice. But you know, some people don't know how to do that, how to be. Some people are not happy people. You know, saying they're not a happy camper. Well, if you do know how to rejoice at the feast, if you know how to be happy, you know, we've got to share it, don't we? We've got to be people who express our joy and our love for God, because it rubs off on others. Now, like I say, not everybody maybe has made that breakthrough in their lives. Emotionally, they may be shut down for various reasons, because of abuse in their life or their background. Some people emotionally have been so beaten down, they're shut down emotionally. And it's very difficult for them to express feeling and emotion, joy, happiness. But it is what God says we're to do. You shall rejoice. It's a command. It's a command from God. And your family, everybody. So go to the feast, brethren. I know you know, but go to the feast with joy in your heart, smiles on your faces. Go there and say, I'm going to spread sunshine, I'm going to spread happiness, I'm going to spread love, I'm going to spread service. I'm going to use everything God has given me to go and serve with that attitude of love. That's what makes a good feast for everybody. Going on. Remember to be an ambassador for Christ and the kingdom of God in the community. And every contact that you have with someone outside the church, to have a good feast, we have to realize that we are there as a group of people, that city, wherever it may be, they know who we are. And we had pretty good reputation over the years across the nation and around the world, because and there were times where thousands of us came together in various cities to keep the feast. Sure, they liked the money we brought in, if you believe that. But also, the example of God's people. They never saw people smoking, swearing, getting drunk, or immorality. They saw families, children, well-dressed people, respectful people, a good example in the community. And so remember that wherever you go, don't underestimate that role that we're called to of being an ambassador. We're seeing a lot of ambassador activity now. An ambassador is a representative of one country to another, reside in another country, but they're not a citizen of that country, but they represent their country. So we know that we are ambassadors for the kingdom of God. We represent another government, another country. It's not here right now. Let's take a look at that in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. We'll read verses 19 and 20. 2 Corinthians 5, verses 19 and 20. That's why it's so important that, you know, we are conscious and aware of the fact. You might say, hey, nobody will know who I am. Don't be so sure. What if they ask? What if you're shopping or in a restaurant? Or Canadians will certainly know I'm not Canadian. They can tell that by my voice, right, Earl? He's Canadian. I don't say a boot or a, you know, or roof. Pardon? A roof. A roof? What does that mean? Oh, that thing. Oh, the roof. Yeah, I know what that is. But they pronounce it differently? Okay. So they would know immediately, right? Those of us who are Americans. Of course, they're used to Americans over there. But the point is, over the years, the people of God, as a group of people in a city, have made quite an impact. There have been years, and I won't dwell on this, but I remember years. I've been in the church through the entire 60s, 70s, 80s, and 90s, and now the 2000s, all those decades, keeping the Feast of Tabernacles. And I think all of you will remember in some of the years of the 1960s, when the Church of God was ignorant about alcohol and its abuse. I remember people joked about the Feast of Booze, B-O-O-Z-E. Not booze, but the Feast of Booze. Everybody went out to the local liquor stores and wiped them out, every city, every liquor store, because everybody would set up their liquor bar. Wherever, every member you would go to would have their liquor bar, invite you over, and you could have just about any kind of liquor there was. Yeah, that was our reputation in some of the early years. That is a drinking church. And there were a lot of people who did get drunk at the Feast of Tabernacles. I know a lot of people drank way too much. A lot of bad things happened. It was not an honor to God. It was not a good example. We were ignorant and stupid and dumb as a church. We had no idea, well, maybe I shouldn't say everyone didn't, but many, and even some of our ministers. And it has destroyed them, destroyed their lives, destroyed their ministry. I know many who died over the years. I know many families that were wrecked and ruined. So I say this from experience, just like many of you, that we and some of our people, even some of our ministers, have not always been an ambassador for Jesus Christ and set an example in their lives. Not just publicly speaking the truth, but living it and doing it. And God says it's not wrong to drink, but in extreme moderation. And if you have a problem with alcohol, you shouldn't drink at all. There are many different ways that we're to go and be an example of the kingdom of God and of God's way of life. Notice Matthew chapter, well, I didn't even read this yet, did I? Verses 19 and 20, breaking into sentence by Paul, that is, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. We all are ambassadors, and God can plead through us, using us, can't he? I think we have yet to grow, to find the balance. Because I remember when I came into the church, I mean, man, you never said anything about what you believed. I mean, I almost went to extremes to avoid people knowing what I believed because, it was, well, you don't want to offend someone. That's strong meat. I hope we're growing to the point we're not ashamed of what we believe and we'll give an answer. People are interested or wondering. Be open. Let our light shine. That's the other scripture, Matthew 5:16. Look at what Jesus said here. Let our light shine. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 16. He said, let your light so shine before men. Light means just our example, the way we live, the way we are. Let that shine before men, before others, that they may see your good works. And in that way, glorify God. Give God glory. So it is very important, brethren, the example that we set in the community. I'll just have to give my wife a lot of credit for that. She's done this for many years. Whenever she's in a restaurant even, and I still don't do it like she does at all, but whenever we're in a restaurant, even the waiters and the waitresses that serve us, she always asks them their name and then calls them the rest of the evening by their name. Thank you, Joe, Jane, whatever. She treats them like people and individuals. And so maybe some of you are that conscious, too, of going into stores or shopping, that wherever you can, be personable and let your light shine and be a good example in the community. Many of you do this. But I just want to remind you that you come away really feeling good and keeping a feast when you've been conscious and aware of this. Who knows that someone's life may be changed by your life and your example, even at the feast. Just a couple of more points I want to bring out on having a great feast. Be health conscious. I already made a strong statement about that, didn't I? But be health conscious and eat and drink in moderation. Have you ever missed a feast because of sickness or missed a service because of sickness? I have. I got so sick one Feast of Tabernacles that I missed the whole second half of the feast. That was miserable. Here the feast was going on, and I was in bed sick the whole time. Boy, I made up my mind after that I wasn't going to get sick anymore. But it is a time when you're around a lot of people. It's a time when you've got more money you're spending. You may be eating out, obviously, more. You may eat richer food. So I'm just bringing out, I know the scriptures say in Deuteronomy 14:26, you go to the feast and eat whatsoever your heart desires, or drink, you know, buy drink whatsoever your heart desires. And again, I've seen that greatly abused, where people are gluttons. They're drinking way too much wine at the Feast of Tabernacles. Got scriptures I'm not going to turn to on that one. The drunkard and the glutton, you know, will not be in the kingdom of God. But turn with me to the one that I really like is in Romans 14:17. Romans 14:17. So I say be health conscious so that you stay well. In other words, enjoy the feast. Absolutely. Have wonderful meals. Wonderful fellowship. Enjoy good drink in moderation. Romans 14, verse 17 is a really beautiful verse about this. The feast represents the kingdom of God. Here's what Paul said. He said, "For the kingdom of God is not food and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit." It's a blessing to have good meals. And we all look forward to the world tomorrow in the kingdom of God, when every man, woman, and child on earth will have full tummies and plenty to eat. But what is really truly important, isn't it, at the Feast of Tabernacles, is not just the food and the drink, but the righteousness and the peace and the joy that comes from God through the Holy Spirit in our lives. So go out and have a great time doing all the things that you'll be doing at the Feast of Tabernacles, but I urge you to remember Romans 14:17. Keep that one in mind. The kingdom of God is not food and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. And stay healthy and well and radiate the joy of that Holy Spirit. And the final point that I want to bring out today, we're going to close a little bit early today, I have more time to fellowship. But it's just as important a point, maybe last but not least on this point. And some of you have been very good at this over the years. Don't forget those who can't go to the feast this year. Please take your list of names with you that we have provided to you in the church bulletin. And maybe you know other names. We may not have everybody on here. These are the ones that we knew of and it came to us or let us know. Please don't forget to take the list of those who are being left behind. And some of you are probably here today that can't go. Some can't go maybe for the first time. I know Mary and Eugene Post. Mary said this is the first time in all her decades in the church, first time, she's not been able to go to the feast because, is it Jean's as well? Okay, Jean. Because Jean has to begin some cancer treatment, and they said that he needs to begin right away. So I hope you will remember them and what it's going to be like. It's not going to be easy to be left behind, is it? They're not going to be left behind. Not in spirit, are they? And they're going to be with all of us in spirit, and they're going to be doing their best here locally to keep the feast of God. And they'll be thinking and praying about the feast sites and having contact with some of the brethren here in this area. That's very, very important to do that. Turn with me to Proverbs 12:25 on this point. Proverbs 12:25. Proverbs chapter 12 and verse 25. The scripture says that anxiety in the heart of man causes depression. And it's easy to get depressed in this old world today, isn't it? And so anxiety is being anxious or worried or fearful or upset about things. Anxiety in the heart of man causes depression. But notice the last part of that verse. But a good word makes the heart glad, makes it glad. It's amazing, isn't it? When you maybe get a phone call or a letter from a friend or a loved one and it's just filled with their love and their concern, what that does to your spirit, it is truly amazing. The Proverbs bring that out, how a good word can strengthen a person's heart and mind and spirit and encourage them in an awesome way. Final scripture I'd like you to read with me, and it's in Matthew chapter 25. We're talking here, even in this point, about how to have a wonderful, great Feast of Tabernacles. It's going there and not forgetting those who aren't able to go. Matthew 25, verses 34 through 40, we'll read. And then the king will say to those on his right hand, "Come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world." And who is he going to say this to? Who's Christ going to say this to? And he goes on and explains, Jesus does in verse 35, "I was hungry and you gave me food." Now, obviously, it's important to do that physically when we can, to give and donate and help people who are hungry physically. But he meant more than that. And probably more importantly, to those who are dying spiritually. "You gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you took me in. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me." And then the righteous will answer him and say, "Lord, well, when did we see you hungry and feed you and thirsty and do these things to you? When did we see you a stranger and clothe and clothe you? And when did we see you sick and in prison and come to you?" In verse 40, the king of Jesus Christ will answer and say to them, "Assuredly, I say to you, inasmuch as you did it to one of the least of these, my brethren, you did it to me." Now, not that those can't go this year, or at least for the brethren, they're not. But the principle is, which is always pressed upon me, what Jesus is saying here, that when we take the time, no matter how busy we are, when we take the time to reach out to someone who may be hungry or thirsty or spiritually lacking or needy or physically lacking or needy, and try to fill that need, try to serve them, what Jesus said is, it's just like doing it to me, just like if I were here. So it's very, very important, isn't it? And like I said, I want to acknowledge and praise many of you, because I've come back from the feast, and whether it's Doug, I remember Doug showing you, here are all the cards I got, Mr. Luker. Look, all over the place. Different people in different parts of the world even. You know, and Doug just isn't able to go. But he wants to go. He wishes he could go. He'd like to be there. But I've had also some of our senior citizens and others show me all the cards that they got. Of course, don't do it, because that may happen. But do it because you genuinely care for and love, like Jesus said, every single person that God is calling and working with, whoever they may be. And you don't want them to feel lost or left out in the church, left behind in any way, or not cared for, that we aren't concerned about them. So in summary then, brethren, how can you make this coming feast better than any others you've kept before? by doing these things, by doing these things better, by going with these concepts in mind to worship and praise and honor God. Sing out at the feast with all of your heart. You know, if I were there and I looked over and here's this person just singing a thing, wow, I need to sing a lot better. Being an example in all these ways, you know, keeping our focus. God is revealing to us the answer to all these problems going on in the world, and we're part of the solution, aren't we? We're preparing to rule with Jesus Christ. We're wanting to continue to learn and to grow and to see other areas of our lives where we need to make changes and do better. And we're striving to become true humble servants, aren't we? To love and serve other people and not just be served. And we want our light to shine and be examples and ambassador for Jesus Christ and the kingdom of God. And not just be talking about it, but doing it, living it in the private time of our life. Everything we do, eat and drink in moderation and balance. Let's be an example. Let's apply all of these principles, brethren. And because they are God's principles and spiritual and giving and serving, God will bless you mightily and pour out His Spirit upon you at the feast, and you will go away saying, that was the best feast I ever had. So have a great feast.